The reading is from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus anointed at Bethany. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I feel a bit more justified in asking this first question now than at the beginning of the service, because Tony played a song by Robbie Williams earlier, and I thought, dare we have a pop quiz? And I thought, yes, we've had Robbie Williams, so we can have a pop quiz. So this is a pop quiz, just one question, and see who can answer this question. Otley, the town of Otley, was mentioned in a song which got in the top 10 of the charts. Does anybody know what song that was? Yes?
Is it Grim Up North?
Correct. It's Grim Up North. It's Grim Up North. Got to number 10 in 1991. I was going to have to give a clue and say it also mentions Ilclymore and lots of other Yorkshire and Lancashire and Cheshire and Cumbrian and one or two Midland towns as well. It's Grim Up North. Now, the two artists who recorded that were Bill Drummond and Jimmy Courtney. And 3 years later, 1994, having had a number of hits under various names, they decided that it's only money that they'd made. It's only money. And so they took £1 million in cash to a Scottish island. This was in 1994. And you know what they did with it? They burnt it. They burned £1 million in cash. And they filmed what they were doing. And they said it was worth it because it was art. And it was showing to the world that money is meaningless. And so they burnt it. 10 years later, Jimmy Courtney was asked whether it was a good idea, and he said, "No, not really." It was probably a wasted act. Just another now, which just like you to think about, and this concerns my wife Jude and me in a card shop. And she doesn't know I'm going to tell this story. And we're in a card shop, and it's coming up to Mother's Day, and we're looking at Mother's Day cards. And we see a card, and it's maybe £3.50, I can't remember the exact details. And I say, well, there's a cheap one here. This one's £2.50. Maybe we should go for this one. And, £3, maybe in the middle, you know. No, £2.50, because it's quite a nice card, £2.50. And, yeah, all right, so I won't tell you which one we bought. And and then it came to buying some chocolates. Well, of course, you know, £6.50, and you think, normally they're £5. And at Mother's Day, they put them up to £6.50, and you think, no, that's not really fair. £6.50, I don't know. And this is how we work, you see. And the whole question is a question of worth and waste. Worth and waste. Was it worth it to burn £1 million, or was it a waste? Is it worth spending £6.50 on chocolates and £3.50 on a card, or is it just a waste? Worth and waste. That's what we're going to look at today. The idea of worth and waste. When this woman poured this perfume over the head of Jesus, was it worth it, or was it a waste? That's the question we're going to look at today. There's lots of things we could look at in this passage, but I'm just going to concentrate on what this woman did. And we're going to look at four headings. We're going to look, first of all, at the woman's act. Secondly, the guest's anger. Thirdly, the Lord's answer. And fourthly, our application. So what can we learn from it? So let's look at the woman's act. But first, shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that this passage that was read to us is there for a reason, and it's there to teach us something about worth and something about waste. And we pray that you will speak to our hearts as we study this passage together. So it's Mark chapter 14, and we know from John's Gospel where this passage is repeated, though with some different detail, that the woman in question was a woman called Mary, and she was the sister of Martha. So we know her name, we know it was Mary, even though Mark doesn't mention it. Maybe he's thinking when he writes it, maybe he didn't know her, and so he just called her the woman, whereas John would have been very familiar with Mary, so he named her. And here we see Mary doing something which is very strange, because it says that she broke this alabaster jar of perfume, and she poured it over the head of Jesus. She was like anointing Jesus, and it was a bit like, perhaps, it's hard for us to understand the significance of it, but it was probably a bit like in the Old Testament when the kings would be anointed with oil on their head. And so it was like Mary was anointing Jesus as king, recognizing him as king. So to us it seems wasteful, but to her it seems worth it. And this perfume was almost certainly her most expensive possession. And we learn elsewhere that it was probably worth about a year's wage. And that was a year's wage for a man. Women did not earn anything like a man would have earned. So it was probably worth a year's wage. But it wasn't something she would have bought. It was almost certainly something that would have been passed down from her mother. And maybe her mother before that, and her mother before that. It was something that would have been passed down from generations. But we know that it wasn't a cheap market stall imitation. It was the real stuff. It was her most valuable possession. I wonder what's your most valuable possession. Is it your home, perhaps? Is it your bank account? In terms of value, monetary value, what's your most valuable possession? And I wonder what would persuade you to let it go, to give it away, or to use it in a way that wouldn't be expected. What would persuade you to give away something that you found valuable. So to many people, it is their home. Now, almost a fortnight ago, we went to a funeral, the funeral of the wife of a pastor that we had in a previous church. And it was very interesting. You know when they do a little biography of their life and they talk about some of the things they did? And they talked about Susan and they said that one thing that they'll always remember is the fact that she had an open home and you could go around whenever you wanted. Sometimes it would be open to teenagers. Sometimes it would be open to children. Sometimes it would be open to large groups. It was her home and probably her most valuable possession in many ways. But she had, if you like, broken it for the Lord. She had said, yes, it's my home, but I give it to the Lord for him to use. And so she didn't mind the fact that children would come in, spilling things on the carpet, maybe damaging furniture. It did not seem to bother her. And this is something that came out at the funeral. It's the thing that people remembered now that she'd gone. What's your most valuable possession? Maybe it's your bank balance. And there have been people in this church who have broken into their bank balance and generously given so that we can purchase next door. People who, they won't get it back, but they have generously given. They have broken something for the Lord. Now, Mary's act, it's clear to me as I read this that it was planned and intentional. It wasn't spontaneous. I think she thought about it. Because if you look at the reading in verse 3, it says that they were at the home of a man known as Simon the leper. Poor chap, I presume he'd been healed of his leprosy, otherwise people wouldn't have gone. But poor chap is still called Simon the leper. That's how he's known. And you thought maybe he would be Simon the ex-leper. But they call him Simon the leper. And they'd gone to his home. He'd invited Jesus and other guests. And having had his own home, maybe he was quite a wealthy man. But she turned up. Mary turned up, whether by invitation or not, we don't know. But she turned up with this alabaster jar of expensive perfume. It wasn't the case that it was at her own home and she said, oh, I think I'll just do this. She'd planned it. She knew what she was going to do. She was going to pour this perfume on the head of Jesus. She'd already worked it out in her own mind that he was worth it and she was going to do this. I find that interesting. You know, sometimes we might do something on the spur of the moment and then regret it later and think, that was a daft decision. I think it's good sometimes to think things through, and if we're going to give something to the Lord, whether it's our home or our money or the use of our car or whatever it might be, it's probably worth just thinking it through first to make sure that we know that we want to do it. Because the point with this is that it was irreversible. There was no way she could say afterwards, oh, I made a mistake, and pick up the pieces of the alabaster jar and mend it again. And wipe up all this perfume and put it back in again. Once she'd done it, it was irreversible. The jar could not be repaired. The perfume could not be retrieved. And you know, when we give to God, there is no guarantee that we'll get it back. I've heard preachers sometimes say, oh, give to God and he'll give you back 100-fold or whatever. That's just not true. God might do that, but we can't say, oh, I'll give my £10 to God and he'll give me 1,000. He might do that. He might reward us for our kindness and our faithfulness and our willingness. But it's not always guaranteed. It's not guaranteed. And those who've given generously to the building next door are not guaranteed that God will give them it back, at least not in this life. Not in this life. And so when we think of something that we would like to devote to God, to give to God, to generously offer to God, we shouldn't do it on the assumption that we will get something back. We might not. But I think it would question our motives if we give for the reason of getting something back. We give to God and let him deal with it. And so that was the woman's act. The second point I want to look at is the guest's anger. And we see this in verses 4 and 5, where it says, "Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly." She might have felt a bit embarrassed at this rebuke that she received when she was trying to do a good thing. Now, on the pop music theme, was it 2 weeks ago, Graham stood up here and quoted Ian Dury and said, talked about reasons to be cheerful. Well, I'll do the same, because they said, what a waste. What a waste. This perfume, what a waste. £30,000 worth, perhaps, a year's wage. What a waste. And like with Mary, sometimes our giving to God might receive criticism from others. Certainly from those who are not Christians, because they won't understand it. But even from Christians. When we give something to God, they might say, what a waste. Is it a waste when a doctor spends 7 years training in this country and then says, I'm going to go to India and I'm going to help children with bad eyesight, because it's something I've learned to do? Yes, I get paid lots of money in this country, and over there I won't get so much, but that's what I'm going to do. People say, what a waste. What a waste that he's devoted his time to going to India as an eye doctor. Is it a waste? What do you think? Talked about Susan earlier, whose funeral we went to, and her daughter, Rachel, has spent the last 20, 25 years in Africa, in West Africa, where she and her husband write talks for the radio, Christian talks, evangelistic and discipleship talks, where there are a few churches. And they go over the radio, over many radio stations in West Africa, reaching the Fulani tribe. What a waste. She was a nurse here. Think what she could have done. What a waste, people would say, to go out there with no guaranteed big income. What a waste to devote all her years, 25 years, to this work. Some people say, what a waste. You give to God, it's a bit of a waste. Has anybody heard of Helen Roosevelt? Yeah. Helen Roosevelt, this is many years ago now, but she trained as a doctor for 7 years, and she decided to devote her life to the church and to hospitals in Congo, what was called the Congo. And for 20 years, she worked in the Congo. She gave up the possibility of getting married. She gave up all sorts of things. During the time she was there, there were uprisings. She was kidnapped, held at gunpoint more than once, sexually assaulted. In 2011, she came home in the 70s, but in 2011, as an old lady, she was asked to speak at the Keswick Convention. And they said, would you speak on this theme? Was it worth it? Was it worth it? And in her speech, her talk to those gathered, she said, yes, 100%, it was worth it. All that she'd been through, it was worth it. But then she said, I've been asked to speak on this question. The question is not, was it worth it? The question that I should have spoke on, is Jesus worthy? Is Jesus worthy? And if you put it that way, it addresses the question about waste, doesn't it? Because if he's worthy, then it's not waste. because he is worth it. It's not just, is it worth it, but he is worthy. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. Is it worth it? No, he is worthy. I miss singing hymns, some of the old hymns. Isaac Watts wrote this, some of you will know it. Jesus is worthy to receive honour and power divine and blessings more than we can give. Be Lord forever thine. Jesus is worthy to receive these things. And when we're questioning whether it's worth it to do this for God, to do this for Jesus, maybe we should ask the question, is he worthy of what we give? And that might just tip the balance as to what we do. So we've seen the woman's act, the guest's anger. Let's look now at the Lord's answer. The Lord's answer in verse 6. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And how right he was, because it's been told in memory of her 2,000 years later in Geisley. But note that Jesus never said to her, he never said, I demand that perfume. I demand that you anoint me as king and pour it over me. I don't care that it costs a year's wages. This is what I demand from you. Jesus made no demands from her. She did it willingly. But what if she'd not done it? Would there have been some criticism of her? Of course not. He'd not demanded it anyway. Nobody would have bothered. It's the fact that she did it that caused a bit of a consternation. And you know, sometimes we think that Jesus demands things from us when perhaps he doesn't. Sometimes we just need to recognise a willingness to do things for him. Jesus said it was something beautiful that she'd done. What a lovely way of putting it, something beautiful. The Message translation says, she has done something wonderfully significant for me. And I think that just gets across why it was beautiful. Why was it wonderfully significant? Well, I think that the people there present might have understood something that we don't understand. If you read it, it says that the perfume was pure nard. Well, that means very little to us. Pure nard. What is nard? Well, nard apparently comes from a plant called spikenard, which grows only in India. And it was probably something that had been brought in from India generations ago and been in the family. And it was something that was used for embalming. And the guests would have understood that. They would have understood that this was an odd perfume to put on Jesus because it spoke of death. Jesus himself said it. Did you catch that? She put perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. They would have understood that, perhaps not in the way that we understand it today. My mother is in a care home, and a few weeks ago, I was there. Now, at this care home, and I guess, I don't know if all care homes are the same, but all the doors are left open. She's allowed to have the door shut if she wants, but just so that they know that there are other people around, I think, really. So the doors are left open during the day. And while I was there a few weeks ago, suddenly a chap came and shut the door. And I saw that he'd shut other people's doors as well. I'd seen him coming and shutting the doors, and I knew his staff. I'd seen him. It wasn't just one of the residents that was doing it. And I said, oh, Mum, I said, your door's been shut. She said, oh, she said, somebody must have died. It'll be the undertaker coming. And my mum, whose mind is not very good now, recognised what had happened. Now, it was a hidden sign. I had no idea what was going on. But the residents there, or at least my mum, knew what it was all about. And it would have been like that at this dinner that was hosted by Simon the leper. They would have recognised that there was something here to do with death. And so Jesus himself said it, that it was that it was to do with burial. Now, Jesus does not question the human wisdom of her acts, the waste, as some would have called it and did call it, but he comments on the love behind it. Maybe it was an unnecessary gift. If she had not done it, the world would not have changed. Her story would not be told today. You needn't have come to church today because there wouldn't have been a reading, because it wouldn't have been there, because it wouldn't have happened. So maybe it was unnecessary, but it was an important lesson. And sometimes, you know, we've got to look at the love behind the gift. I wonder if you might have received a Mother's Day gift, and it was awful. Something, not today particularly, but sometimes, something that your son or your daughter, when they were young, made for you. A little clay model or a painting, and you said to them, well, that is awful. If that's the best you can do, you needn't bother. We don't have children, so we don't know how to deal with them. But you wouldn't say that, would you? You wouldn't say that, even if it was awful. You'd say, oh, it's lovely, because there's love behind it. There's kindness behind it. I heard a story about a man who, it was his 21st birthday, he was a student, and his fiancée was a student. His fiancée was in work, and she was the same age. And she bought him for his 21st birthday a watch, and it was a nice watch, and he liked it. But it meant more to him when he realised that she'd given up a month's wage to buy it, and she'd scrimped and saved that month so she could buy him this watch. And sometimes it's not the gift itself, it's what's behind it. It didn't matter that she wasted all this perfume. It was the gift behind it. That was the beautiful thing. It wasn't a beautiful thing because it looked nice, because it probably wouldn't look nice. It would probably be a bit of a mess. And it needed cleaning up afterwards. That wasn't the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing was what she did. But I think it's lovely that Jesus said that. She's done a beautiful thing. He didn't say, well, it was just gathering dust. There's no point of keeping it. She was never going to use it. She just kept it. It would have been handed to the next generation. She might as well use it. So it didn't cost her anything, really. That wasn't Jesus' attitude. No, he said it was a beautiful thing. Jesus appreciated what she did. I wonder if we've been brought up to think that God doesn't appreciate what we do. I wonder if sometimes we think God's a bit hard to please, that his commands are a bit onerous. I wonder if our attitude is that, yeah, he's a difficult God to please. I think some of us maybe have been brought up to think like that sometimes, that we can't do anything beautiful for God because, well, you could always do better. And that's why for some, Mother's Day can be a difficult day. Because their mothers might be mothers that are hard to please. We do something that we think is nice for them, and they just push it to one side, or they say, well, it's very nice, but look at what your sister got me. You know, maybe we think, literally to the sister, she said, well, that's very nice, but look at what your brother got me. I'm not speaking from personal experience here, by the way. But sometimes we find it difficult to be nice to people because we think they're hard to please. And I wonder if sometimes we think that God is hard to please. We might not give him much. We might give him a few minutes to pray. God appreciates that. He's pleased with us. He doesn't keep demanding more and more from us. He doesn't say, is that the best you can do? God is a loving God. He's a kind God. And I think we see that in Jesus. God can be pleased. In fact, if you look in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or 5, he says, this is how we can please God. And it lists a few things that will please him. Now, Mary's motive for what she did was probably gratitude, because we read in John, the book of John, that Jesus had actually raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And so it was probably an act of gratitude. I wonder, are you grateful to God for anything? Are you grateful to God for anything? If I was brave, I would say, turn to your neighbour and tell them what you're grateful for. But I'm not going to do that. It will embarrass you. But if you did do that, what would you say to them? What would you say that you were grateful for? Let's look at, finally then, the application, our application. Did you notice that in verse 9 it says, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Jesus speaks about the gospel. The gospel means good news. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this story will be told. And it is. It's told all over the world. No doubt this morning it's being told at other churches. No doubt today people are reading this story. He speaks about the good news. Have you received the good news? What does it mean to you? Does it make you grateful? Good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, as he spoke about here, his burial was coming up, that he rose again from the dead, as we sang in that song, How Great Thou Art. Are you grateful to God for anything? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. He has lavished his love on us. That gives us good reason to be lavish in what we give to him. You know this song. I did wonder about finishing with this one. Matt Redman's song says, When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. What will we bring to God? He won't demand anything from you. But maybe you'll think, well, I would like to give something to God. I would like to give more time to him. I'd like to give more money to his work. I'd like to give this. I'd like to. Maybe something will come to your mind that you can give to God. Preacher from many years ago, George Duncan, said, Love never thinks in terms of how little, but always in terms of how much. Love never thinks in terms of how little, but always in terms of how much. We like that in Yorkshire, don't we? We always say, how much? Well, when we think, how much, let's think with God, how much? How much can I give? How much can I give to God? What can I give to God? It's an important question. What has he done for us? And what can we do for him? Is it waste? Is it waste to give something to God? Or is he worth it? Is he worthy? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for this lesson that we learn from this woman who would have never thought on that day that anybody would ever remember this act. And yet all over the world and throughout generation after generation, this story has been told in memory of her, in memory of what she did. And Lord, we do thank you for what you have done for us And we pray that we will always consider what we can do for you. Not, Lord, that you demand it from us, but, Father, just out of love towards you as a thank you. Father, what can I give to your work, to your name, in honour of you, in Jesus' name? Amen.